Thanks for checking out sermons from Pleasant Valley Community Church. We hope these messages encourage, convict, and inspire you to love and follow Jesus more faithfully as we seek to saturate our city with the hope of the gospel. Our online resources are meant to serve you, but they aren't a replacement for the face-to-face relationships that we were built for. So we really hope that if you're in Owensboro, you'll join us in person on a Sunday morning. And if you live elsewhere, you'll find a local church in your community where you can put down roots and find family. For more resources and to give financially to support the missions and ministries of Pleasant Valley, find us on social media or visit our website at www.pleasantvalley.cc.
Amen. Thank you, Pastor Josh. Hey, y'all. Good morning. Good seeing you. Happy Father's Day. If you've not yet got your daddy something good, I encourage you to slide on out and do that before he gets home this afternoon. Hey, speaking of that, did you hear why the dad got an extra pair of golf pants for Father's Day? It's because he had a hole in one. I've got all tough crowd, man. Forget y'all. I don't need your affirmation. God like that. I've got all kinds of Father's Day jokes. I keep them stored away in my database. I've just got something. terrible. All right. I'm not going to quit my day job. I'm going to get back to the Bible. A couple quick announcements. Our vision at Pleasant Valley is to saturate our city with the gospel. So one of the things that means for us is we don't want to be this reclusive holy huddle kind of church where we just kind of huddle up in here and are afraid of the world. We want to go out in the community and be engaged and involved. So Friday night, July 5th, we need your help. Owensboro Park and Rec having a huge fireworks festival the day after the 4th of July, and we would love for PVCC to be all over the place loving people in our community. We're going to pass out water, we're going to do face painting, and we're going to be inviting people to church and just trying to develop a relationship. So we'd love to have you there Friday night the 5th, a way just to be present in our community. You can sign up through that little barcode, or if you can't make your phone capture that, just call the church or we'll figure it out somehow. All right. Number two, if you're newer to the church and would like to get involved or learn more about Pleasant Valley, our Discover class is a one-hour class next Sunday at 9:30 during the middle worship service. And you can just show up next week and somebody can guide you to where that is. We'd also ask you to sign up. Breakfast will be provided. Love to have you at that. Kind of on a heavier note, last week's message was on depression and the reality of that and so many of our lives and experience. So tomorrow night, 6:30 p.m., right here at the church, my wife Annie and I are going to host just what we're calling a depression support circle. We'll meet you at the front door. We're going to meet in a room back here. I don't know if there will be three people show up or 23. We have no idea, but we just want to be here to serve whoever comes. And if depression is a part of your story or you're struggling, it's going to be a safe place for you to come. And for some, maybe the first time you've ever like allowed anybody into that space, nobody has to say a word. Like if you're like introverted or shy about that, if you just come and sit in the circle, we're just going to pray for you and we'll know why you're there. But if you're like, hey, I kind of like to get some things off my chest or open up a little, it's going to be a safe place for you to do that. And so I just want to invite you tomorrow night at 6:30. We don't want there to be any barriers. You don't even have to sign up. You can just show up. If you've got kids and need help there, we're going to provide care for them up through fifth grade. So if you want to do that, get here a little bit early. We'll see you tomorrow night at 6:30. We'll meet you at the front door. All right. Our two services today in the middle have been celebrative with our kids singing. It's been awesome what God did to them in Vacation Bible School. So one of our values as a church is to invest in the future generation. So we don't just want to think about Pleasant Valley today, but in 10, 20, 30, 40, 50 years from now. And so that is the church of today and tomorrow. So when you give to Pleasant Valley, a generous portion of that is directly investing in our kids, in our teenagers. And so if you feel led to give, you can do that at the boxes on the way out the door or online as well. Well, we're wrapping up our sermon series today and next week called Seasons of the Soul. Next Sunday's message will be on the final season of the soul. That is the season in heaven, the new heavens, the new earth. So if you're curious about heaven, then that's next Sunday. I hope you'll come back. But today, we're looking at, can you lose your soul? In particular, we're going to try to answer the question, can you lose your salvation throughout this Christian journey? I was in Louisville, Kentucky. This was probably 20 years ago, having lunch at Steak and Shake with one of my good friends from Murray State University. I was devouring cheddar cheese fries, and I knew the Lord was calling me to share the gospel with him. During our time at Murray, I'd been convicted that I never shared Jesus with him, and it just so happened God moved us both to Louisville. It's like, all right, I'm going to do it. So I get the courage out to say, hey, man, like, you and I have been friends for a while, and I've just never asked you point blank, man, if you were to die today, do you think you would go to heaven? And I'll never forget what he said. He immediately responded, January 24th, 1994. And he said it at least six or seven times. Just all he said. And so I was like, what's that mean? He said, that's the day I got saved. And then he kind of told me how he responded to an altar call at a church service. He prayed a prayer asking Jesus into his heart. He had gotten baptized. And then the preacher had told him that, hey, man, like, once saved, always saved. And so since he had prayed that prayer back on January 24th, 1994, my friend was confident that he was going to go to heaven when he died. Now, here was the dilemma I was feeling as his friend. And I don't say this judgmentally, but just honestly, and he would have said the same thing. My friend was not even pretending to live for Jesus. I mean, he hadn't been to church since he was a kid. He was just kind of openly living in sexual sin, cohabitating, sleeping with the girl he was with. He was pretty much drunk, like big partier, drunk every weekend, very open, like would post pictures online, like no shame in it, just openly living a lifestyle that was antithetical to Jesus. And that's what he did. But he was confident that he was going to heaven because he prayed that prayer as a kid, and the preacher assured him, once saved, always saved. Once saved, always saved is one of the most dangerous doctrines in the Christian church today. Now, before you throw your Bible at me and start looking for another church, hear me out. I've not changed my theology, and our church has not changed our theology. Hear me out. Once saved, always saved is biblically and theologically true. We cannot lose our salvation because it's not our salvation to lose. God chose us. God called us. Christ purchased us. We're His. We belong to Him. It's His salvation. But, once saved, always saved is a doctrine is very dangerous because it's often misunderstood and miscommunicated. To be something like this, just pray the prayer, invite Jesus into your heart, get baptized, and then after that, no matter what you do for the rest of your life, you're going to go to heaven when you die because once saved, always saved. So someone theoretically could not be following Jesus at all. They could be sleeping with their neighbor's wife. They hadn't been to church in 27 years. They hadn't read their Bible since the Ronald Reagan administration. But it's okay because they prayed the prayer at Vacation Bible School or Promise Keepers or an Emmaus walk or a revival or a Sunday school class. And they know they're going to heaven. Once saved, always saved. The problem with that teaching is it's not in the Bible. Because that kind of teaching allows someone to get fire insurance from hell without them actually loving Jesus at all. But the Bible says the evidence that we are saved is not that we prayed a prayer at the altar call. The Bible says the evidence that we are saved is that we love Jesus and we keep trusting Jesus until the day that we die. But the reason we trust Christ until the end is not because of our strength and our will. It's not because of our ability to hold on to Jesus. It's because Christ promises to hold on to us. If you went to bed last night believing in Christ and you woke up this morning still believing in Christ, is because Christ kept you overnight. So let me summarize the biblical teaching. We're going to go doctrinally deep today. Here it is. Everyone who is truly saved will be kept by God's power, and God's grace will preserve their faith until the end of their lives. At the same time, only those who persevere in the faith until the end have truly been saved. So I want to walk through both aspects of that doctrinal statement. First, this one. Only those who persevere in the faith until the end have truly been saved. First Corinthians chapter 15, verse 1. The Holy Spirit says, "Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you." The gospel is Christ has died for sinners. Christ has been raised from the dead. He is the only way to heaven through faith in him. "So I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved." If, look at the conditional word, if. In other words, how do you know you are being saved? If you hold fast to the word, that's the gospel, preach to you, unless you believed in vain. This text says we don't know we are saved just because we believed in Christ at some point in our lives. It's not what the text says. The text says if we are truly saved, the evidence of that is that we will keep on believing in Christ. Verse 2, if you're saved, it says you will be saved if you hold fast to the gospel. If we don't keep believing in Christ, our original belief in Christ is actually in vain, verse 2. It wasn't real saving faith to begin with. Listen, there is a difference in intellectual belief in our head and saving belief and trust in our heart. Those are two different things. When we truly trust Christ from the heart, we'll never stop believing. Colossians chapter 1, "And you who once were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds," that was all of us before Christ, "He," that's Christ, "has now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death," that is, God saves us by dying on the cross for our sins, "in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him." So he's saying God is going to present you holy and blameless on the day of judgment before God, saved on the final day, if. Indeed, you continue in the faith. That is, you keep trusting Christ, stable and steadfast, not shifting or moving away from the hope of the gospel that you heard. So how do we know that Christ will one day present us holy and blameless on the day of judgment before God? The text says, if we continue in the faith and we don't shift from the gospel. Meaning, if we do shift from the gospel, if we don't continue following Christ, we cannot have assurance of our salvation. John chapter 8, Jesus said to the Jews who had believed in him, "If you continue in my word, you really are my disciples." How do we know if we're really a disciple of Christ? Only if we continue in his word. That is, continue to believe Christ and obey Christ and walk with Christ. Meaning, if we don't continue in the word of God, that is the evidence we were never truly saved to begin with. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 11. Or if we died with Christ, that is, died to our sins, died to the old self, we also live with Christ. If we endure, that means persevere with Jesus throughout our lives, through suffering and pain and sorrow and doubts, if we endure, we also will reign with Christ. So who will reign with Christ in heaven? Those who endure with Christ on earth. Jesus says the same thing in Mark 13. You will be hated by all for my name's sake, but the one who endures to the end will be saved. Who will be saved according to Jesus? Those who endure until the end. Case study. Had many interesting conversations over the years at funerals. None more bizarre than what I had at my grandma Stalin's funeral probably 15 years ago. Conversations with a friend from back in Katy's. Is at the visitation of grandma's funeral. And at one point in his life, he had been just like on fire for God. He served in the army, served in Kuwait, and would stay up for nights on end sharing the gospel with his fellow soldiers, just an evangelist for Jesus and just on fire for the Lord. Then he got home from the war and kind of went through a season of walking away from the Lord and not living for God. And so by this time, I had moved to Louisville. Annie and I were up there in seminary, and so he had kind of reignited now his faith in Jesus after walking away. So he was reading all these theological books. He was like reading Martin Luther, and he was swimming in the Bible and calling me with all these theological. I mean, he was just like on fire for the Lord. Fast forward several years later, my grandma passes at the visitation, and he walks through the line, and I'm down there with my mom and my aunts and my siblings, and he comes up to me and right there by my grandma's casket, he communicates to me he's now a full-blown atheist. And he uses that opportunity to try to, I don't even know the word when you try to convert someone to atheism, proselytize, I don't know what you call it. He tries to make me be an atheist. Like, right, then I'm like, dude, like, really, by my grandma's casket, can we do this outside? But anyway, here's the point. He had prayed the prayer years ago as a kid. He'd been baptized. He used to go to church. At one point, he was on fire for God, it seemed. Today, he does not believe. According to the word of God, my friend can have no assurance that he is saved. So the Bible says, if we're truly saved, the evidence of that is that we will keep believing in Christ. Well, okay, how do you know if we truly believe in Christ and it's not just intellectual assent? Because let's just shoot straight here. Even the James 2, even the demons believe in God and shudder, the word says. So there are demons that have more respect and reverence for God than some people that go to church on Sundays. So intellectually assenting to, I believe in God. I even believe Jesus was real. I even believe he was God's son. I even believe he died on the cross. Cognitively and intellectually believing that doesn't mean you're a Christian any more than believing in soap makes you clean. Even the demons believe at the intellectual level. So there's a difference in intellectual belief and saving belief. Those are two categories in the scriptures. So the evidence of true saving belief in Christ is that we obey Christ and we seek to pursue holiness and be like him. Not perfectly, We're going to fall short. We're going to mess up. We may even go through seasons where we backslide. We could still do dumb stuff. So we're not talking about perfection, but we're talking about the general beat of our heart is, I want to obey Christ. I want to know him. I want to live for Christ. That's the evidence of salvation. I mean, Jesus said in Matthew 7, you'll know them by what? By their fruit. So Jesus says you don't know if somebody's a Christian based upon what they say with their mouth. Anybody can say, I'm a Christian and go to church. But you don't know who you are by what you say. Jesus says you'll know them by their fruit. You can tell if a person is a Christian by the way they live, not what they say. There's going to be fruit there. Hebrews chapter 12. Strive for peace with everyone and for the holiness. That means to be set apart, to be different, to not live like the world. Strive for the holiness without which, that is without that holiness, no one will see the Lord. The Bible says if there's not holiness in our life, that is a pursuit of God seeking to kill sin and honor the Lord, then we lack evidence that we've truly been saved and therefore we cannot have assurance of our salvation. Galatians chapter 5. This text is often read and it's only addressed to non-Christians. And we hear these words and think about, oh, that's all the people that don't go to church. That's like all the pagans out there. This text is written to the church at Galatia, to professing Christians. The audience of this word is folks like us. It's folks like me. Hear the word of the Lord. Now, the works of the flesh are evident. Sexual immorality. That's the Greek word there, porneia, which is a kitchen sink term for all the sexual sins. Everything from premarital sex to extramarital sex to homosexuality to adultery. All the sexual sins wrapped up in that one phrase, sexual immorality. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I've warned you before, that those who do such things, those who live in sexual sin, those who live in fits of rage, those who live in jealousy, those who keep making a practice of drunkenness, those who make a practice of division and dissensions, those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Who is the you in this passage that is being warned? It's us. It's the church. So it's not wrong for me to stand up on a Sunday morning to a room full of professing Christians and say to all of us, hey, if any of us, preacher included, deacons included, pastors included, Sunday school teachers included, Valley Kids workers included, door greeters included, coffee makers included, people that give 100 grand to the church included, if any of us make a practice of those sins, like sexual immorality and jealousy and fits of anger and dissension and division and envy and drunkenness. If any of us make a practice of those and we're not turning from those sins, we will not go to heaven. And when I say that, it's meant for everybody in this room. Why? Because I don't know who's truly saved and who isn't. I don't know who's going to persevere until the end and who won't. I just know this is the word of God and it's true, and I'd be an unfaithful, misleading pastor if I didn't say it. It's why Paul says in 2 Corinthians 13:5 to church folks, examine yourselves. Don't examine all the people that don't go to church. Examine yourself to see if you are in the faith. One of my favorite things to do as a kid was to ride four-wheelers. In fact, that was actually me right there. Before I became a pastor, I had a career in that. And this, all my success and pride kind of got to my head, so I got out of professional. Just joking. Here's the problem. I loved four-wheelers, but I rarely got to ride them as a kid because my mom was scared to death for me to ride four-wheelers. So anytime I got to ride, I would have to sneak in a ride at a friend's house or at my brother-in-law's farm or something like that when mom wasn't around. Sorry, mom. She's just hearing that for the first time. But my mom would, she would warn me, son, I love you, but I can't let you ride one of those old things. When something was bad, mom called it an old thing. That was like all the bad stuff you couldn't do. All right? She says, son, I can't let you ride one of those old things. They're just too dangerous. Now, in mom's defense, and this is not funny, there was a young man in my community who had a tragic accident and lost his life on a four-wheeler. So that was just fresh and real to my mom. So to be fair, mom had very much helicopter tendencies and very much was a fear monger. I mean, everything was going to hurt you or kill you in my house. So to this day, I've got some of that in me. But at the end of the day, here's my point. Why did my mom give me those warnings about a four-wheeler? She only gave me those warnings because she loved me. And she gave me those warnings, listen, as a means to strike a healthy fear in me as a young man. That, you know, to not wear a helmet or to be reckless or to be crazy like young men often do on four-wheel, you know, ATVs. She used that as a means to strike a healthy fear in me that four-wheeler could do me harm. So there was a purpose in her warning that was for my good. All throughout the scripture, there's warning passages to professing Christians. And I've just given you 8 of them today. There's 88. Like, if you don't keep believing, you won't be saved. If you don't persevere to the end, you won't be saved. If you give your life over to sexual sin and you don't repent, you won't be saved. Why does God give us these warnings, some of which are so severe, like in Hebrews 6, people are like, it sure seems like you can lose your salvation. Why does God give these critical, urgent warnings? It's because he loves us. These warning passages, listen, they're a means of grace to give us a healthy fear of the reality of apostasy and walking away from the faith. But God does this. He gives us these warnings so that we won't actually and ultimately fall away. God's not out to get us. God doesn't give these warnings to terrorize us or to make us doubt our salvation or to make us live in spiritual anxiety. Am I going to go to heaven or not? That is not the point. God gives us these warnings because he wants us to believe and he's trying to help us keep believing. So receive the warnings with the intent of which God inspired them, that is to motivate us to persevere with Christ. Because if you don't, you're not saved. All right, back to our original summarizing teaching. Everyone who is truly saved will be kept by God's power, and God's grace will preserve their faith until the end of their lives. Only those who persevere in the faith until the end have truly been saved. Now, we've covered the second part. Now, let's cover the first part of that statement. Everyone who is truly saved will be kept by God's power. And God's grace will preserve our faith until the end. John Piper writes these words, quote, "Why are you a Christian when you wake up in the morning and when you go to bed at night? Christ is real and precious, and you pray and you enjoy fellowship. Why should it be that way when you wake up in the morning? Our emotions are fickle. our will goes this way and that way. We change our opinions and we get blown around by events. Why shouldn't you wake up an unbeliever? Why don't you think, well, that's boring. Why did I ever buy into that? That was stupid. Why not? And there's one answer. Now to him, that's God, who is able to keep you from stumbling, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time and now and forever. Amen. Jude chapter 1. Brothers and sisters in Christ, we will be saved in the end because God will keep us until the end. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 5. You, Christian, are being guarded by God's power through faith for a salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. Whose power is guarding and keeping our faith until the end? God's power. We keep believing because God helps us keep believing, and God's power cannot fail. All right, can we go a little deeper here at the end? Romans chapter 8, verse 29 and 30. I'm going to revisit a doctrine we taught on 3 or 4 weeks ago. It's a controversial doctrine. It makes people get uncomfortable and divisive sometimes and argumentative. But the doctrine of election is given to us by God not to cause confusion or anxiety, but the opposite. It is intended by God to be one of the most comforting, assuring doctrines in all the Bible. This is why doctrine matters. It's for your joy and assurance that you don't just believe parts of the Bible, but all of it. So we're going to swim in the deep end for a minute and allow the Word of God to give us assurance of our salvation so that you don't have to keep doubting if you're saved. In these two verses, notice how God is going to be the subject and the main character of everything in our salvation. In fact, every time we get to the word he, referring to God, if you would, I'd ask you to say it out loud with me so we can feel and hear the centrality and the primacy of God in our salvation. Biblical salvation is not man-centered. It's God-centered. It's originated and orchestrated by God from beginning to end. Here we go. Verse 29. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. Two verses that summarize our salvation. God uses the word he, referring to God, 9 times. God is the subject and the main character of every sentence and every phrase in our salvation. God foreknew, God predestined, God called, God justified, God glorifies. This is by Jonah chapter 2. And all throughout the Old Testament, you see this same phrase, salvation belongs to the Lord. We can't lose our salvation because it's not our salvation to lose. It's God's salvation. Back to verse 30. Look at what theologians call the golden chain of our salvation. It's beautifully complex and comforting. Our salvation is a sequential order of events that God originates and sustains and completes all along the way. It's an unbreakable sequence of God's saving activity. Verse 30, those whom God predestined, he also called. That word predestined is interchangeable with or synonymous with the words chosen and election. It means before the foundation of the world, Ephesians 1, 1 Timothy, God chose us in Christ. So the text says, if God chose you before the foundation of the world, you will be called. That word called is what we refer to as the effectual call. It's not merely an invitation. It's God kicking the door down and drawing you irrevocably to himself. The effectual call of Scripture is a divine summons where Christ says, come to me, and he regenerates your heart, and you come. Back to verse 30. Those whom he predestined, he also called, and those whom he called, he also justified. Look at the unbreakable chain. If God chose you, you will necessarily be called by God. If God calls you, you will necessarily be justified. That's a legal term that means declared legally righteous before a holy God. Saved. Back to our text. Those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. The chain continues. If you're justified, you will absolutely 100% be glorified. Look at the progression of God's saving activity. It's an unbreakable chain. Look, from the beginning of our salvation, predestination, all the way to the end of our salvation, glorification. Here's the flow. If you are chosen, you will be called. If you are called, you will be justified. If you are justified, you will be glorified. That term glorified in verse 30 is going to be next week's sermon, by the way. It refers to our final salvation in the end, after Christ comes back, where we get brand new glorified bodies. Everybody gets six packs. And on that day, once and for all, we will be conformed to the image of Christ. It's the final phase of our salvation, glorification. And yet, here's what's so beautiful about verse 30. Anyone who says you can lose your salvation, this passage is a slam dunk argument against it. Even though we haven't, watch this, even though we've not yet been physically glorified, Paul is so certain that God's people will someday be glorified. He writes the word glorified in verse 30 in the past tense as though it's already happened, even though it hasn't yet happened. That's so much. I want to say that again. Even though we have not been physically glorified yet, Paul is so certain that God's people will be glorified in the end. He writes the word glorified in verse 30 in the past tense as though it's already happened. In other words, God says our salvation will happen in the end because God decreed it would happen before the beginning of the world. God determined before the foundation of the world that he would save his people. And God has not stopped being committed to saving you since the day he predestined you before the world began. So can we lose our salvation? No, because it's not our salvation to lose. God chose us. God called us. God justified us. And God will glorify us because Christ purchased us. We belong to him. For us to lose our salvation, God would have to fail. And this is why Paul writes in Philippians 1 with impeccable certainty and confidence, I am sure of this, that he, that's God, who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. The sovereign God of the universe, listen, God is not a risk taker with our salvation. Jesus always finishes what he starts so that Jesus can say in John chapter 6, all that the Father gives me, that's election, will come to me. All of them. And whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. I said, we don't lose our salvation, not because we wouldn't let go of Christ, but because Christ won't let go of us. Jesus is far more committed to this relationship than we. And when we're struggling with commitment, His grace helps us keep believing. This is why the text says Jesus even now intercedes for us on our behalf. Right now, child of God, Christ is praying for you that you'll keep believing. Do you really think you'll lose your salvation if Christ is praying on your behalf that you won't? That's why Jesus says in John 6, and this is the will of Him who sent me, that I should lose nothing. That means not one Christian of all that He has given me, but raise it up on the last day. For you to lose your salvation, child of God, Jesus would have to lose you. But Jesus will not lose you because He is committed, He says, to leaving the 99 to pursue the one that would be lost otherwise. So that Jesus says in John 10, I give them eternal life and they will never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand. Does Jesus seem uncertain here? Does Jesus seem timid or anxious that one of His children might be lost? No one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all. And no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. Double protection, double coverage. If it doesn't bring us enough security that Christ holds us, He says, oh, my Father's holding you too. The devil and your flesh would have to go through the Father and the Son and the Spirit who sealed you so that you would lose your salvation. The Trinity would have to collapse for any child of God to be lost in the end. I'll take my chances with the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. Brothers and sisters, what I'm trying to say is we will not be saved on the final day because of our ability to stay. We will be saved on the final day because God's promise to keep us. The reason we will persevere with God is because God will persevere with us. We may fail. He will not and cannot fail. If we woke up this morning believing in Christ, it's because God sweetly kept us overnight. And if we believe in Christ in 20 years, and if we believe in Christ on our deathbed, it's because God will keep us until the end. But how do we know that He will? Because He says He will. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Now may the God of peace Himself, again, the burden is off of us. May the God of peace Himself, may God sanctify you completely. And may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And now the nail in the coffin. Look at this. He who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it. Child of God, rest well tonight. Tell the devil to go to hell when he asks you to doubt your salvation. You sleep good tonight. You are in amazingly powerful hands. If God saved you, He will not let you go. Let's bow our heads. I'd like to invite our music team and our ministry team to join me at the front. All right, here's what we're going to do. There are two categories of people I think today's message is addressing specifically. First, some of you are here and this message has been very unsettling and very uncomfortable for you and convicting to you. And some of you are here right now thinking, I don't know if I'm really saved because I prayed that prayer years ago. I was on fire for God. but I've not been living for the Lord. I've been living in sin. I don't pursue God. I don't walk with God. I've been disconnected from the people of God. I've been backslidden for a long, long time. And you're convicted because you're like, I've not been acting like a Christian at all. And therefore, maybe that's because I'm not. Listen, if that's you, oh, you are so, so blessed to even feel that conviction right now. That means God's not giving up on you. It means you've heard the word and it did something in you, which means there's something spiritual going on right now in you, and it's God. It's God warning you. It's God making you very uncomfortable because he loves you. And he does not want any to perish, but all to have eternal life. And so the invitation for you this morning is to just stop thinking about the past. Don't go back to when you prayed the sinner's prayer at Vacation Bible School or Revival or Emmaus or Sunday. I don't care about any of that in the past. You look in the mirror right now. Today is the day of salvation. Today, if you will turn from your sins and believe in Christ, you will be saved. And if that's you this morning, just right where you're sitting, confess your sin. Maybe you say, God, I'm sorry. I know I got baptized years ago. I know I made a profession of faith, but God, I've not been following you. And today, I want to really trust you in my heart. And friends, the word says, if you will confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart, God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Because whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Would you receive Christ now? Okay, now here's the second category that I think the Spirit has a word for. Guys, it is very common for Christians to go through seasons. I'm talking about true Christians here that have really been saved where we doubt our salvation. It is not an uncommon experience. And there are true Christians in this room right now, and you're like, I love Christ. I believe in Christ. I'm trying to honor Christ. But sometimes I wonder if I'm saved. Sometimes when I screw up again or I give in to lust again or if I yell at my kids again or I wonder if I'm saved. It is the will of God. 1 John chapter 5, that all of God's children know that you know that you know that you're saved. And yet one of the tactics of the enemy is he loves to make God's true children doubt their salvation, because he knows if he can make you live in anxiety and lose the joy of your salvation, you won't serve God. You won't live for God. But this morning, I want to pray for you that if you're trusting Christ, God will overwhelm you with an assurance of your salvation that you would never doubt again. Now listen, there were seasons in my life when I did not know if I was saved. I remember in college preaching sermons on Sunday morning and going to sleep Sunday night wondering if I died in my sleep, if I would go to hell. And at one point, by God's grace, the Holy Spirit just overwhelmed me with a peace and an assurance of my salvation. And I want you to know I've not doubted my salvation since that day. Now listen, it is not because I'm perfect. That's my family. I mess up. I sin. Oh gosh, I sin. But even when I do, I have assurance that I'm saved because the Holy Spirit just confirms it in my heart that I'm His child. And I believe it is the will of God that every true child of God have that sweet assurance. And so what I want to do right now is pray a prayer over you, and I'm going to ask God to give, for every Christian that's doubting your salvation, I'm going to ask God to do for you what He did for me years ago and to give you such an assurance you'll never doubt again. So would you receive this prayer? If that's you, I just want you to open up your heart. If it's helpful, if you just want to even open up your hands, almost like in a palms up to receive, you don't have to do that. For some people, that's helpful. Just pray with me as I pray this over you. Oh, God, I pray in Jesus' name that you would give your children in this room a sweet assurance. Oh, God, that they would never doubt again. God, your word says the Holy Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are a child of God. So God, in accordance to your word and that promise, would you do it? Lord, for all of the true Christians, would you consume them with the spirit of peace and confidence, not in themselves, but in Christ? That Christ has died for their sins. That Christ has been raised from the dead. And it is finished and they are secure and no one can pluck them out of your hands. Oh God, give them inexpressible joy. Give them hope in you. In Jesus' name, I rebuke Satan and all of his forces that would seek to accuse and terrorize the children of God. Lord Jesus Christ, bind him. Spirit of God, you are the only spirit that is welcome here. Consume your kids in your peace that we can move forward in joy of our salvation and living as witnesses for you and boldly sharing our faith. God, do a work, a new work in your children that would make us never the same. In Jesus' name, I pray. Amen. Let's stand together. We're going to sing. I'm going to be standing down here at the front. We got ministry team on my left or right. Would y'all raise your hands, ministry team? If you would like to receive prayer, you can come forward during this song or even after the service. They'll stick around, and we'd love to pray for you during this time of response. Let's sing.
Thanks for checking out sermons from Pleasant Valley Community Church. For more resources and to give financially to support the missions and ministries of Pleasant Valley, find us on social media or visit our website at www.pleasantvalley.cc.